Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
I'm just blown away. You know, it was so beautiful to gather together as a family and finish the Bible cover to cover and have lives dedicated and baptized. And we look at what God has done since we started this Bible study. You know, it's grown. And God has done some wonderful things with us. And so we get to the end of teaching the Bible cover to cover, and you say, well, what do we do next? We start over. That's right. And so last Wednesday night, we began in the book of Matthew. And if you'd like to come out and learn the book of Matthew on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m., we're going through that just as we do, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, breaking that all down. And this morning, we're going to be starting in the book of Genesis. Now, this is a little bit of a reversal. Normally, our pattern is to do Old Testament teachings on Wednesday night and New Testament teachings on Sunday morning. And the method behind that madness is often Sunday is that open house where everybody invites their friends and neighbors come to church. And we know a lot of times we have visitors here, people for the first time. And we want to make sure that they hear the words of God, the Gospels especially. And so our pattern has been to have about one Gospel a year and then New Testament letters on Sunday morning and then going through the Old Testament on Wednesdays. But by popular demand and people asking and requesting, could we please do Genesis on Sunday morning? Yes. And so here we are in the beginning as we start in. And I have to say, I am so excited. I am so intimidated. I know my God is a big God. And I know my God has spoken from eternity past. And even this very morning, he holds in his hand. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, he will have his way. I take great comfort in God. I take great comfort in the Word of God and the promises of God. But as a mortal man approaching the opening of the Scriptures is intimidating. But I am so excited because I know God is here. And God will meet us and God will speak to us through his Word. And so I want to open up, and because we're at the beginning, it took us 9 years last time. Pastor Gerald, who was with us this last Sunday and shared with us, he said he did the Bible cover to cover in 9 years, his first time through also. Then he said after that, it took longer. He kind of slowed down, you know, and I don't know if that's an age factor. Or what, but there's no pressure. We're just going to preach the Word till he comes. Amen? Amen? And so this morning we come into Genesis, but I want to kind of start off with kind of an overview of what we hold in our hand, the Holy Bible, God's spoken Word to us, you know? Literally, you know, people look at the Bible and they don't understand how they want to handle the Bible, right? It's unique. There's nothing like it in any group of people throughout history. The Bible is not like any other book or textbook. It is historic in that it covers a lot of information, but it doesn't cover everything. You know, you're not going to hear about the Mayan Empire or the Chinese dynasties in it because it concerns and it deals with his story. It's the history of his story and what he wants to reveal about himself to us, about his love for us, and about his plan, his promise to call us to be his children. And so it's primarily about God and man, and at the heart of it, it's about the God-man, Jesus Christ, from cover to cover. And I pray that as we jump into the book of Genesis, we are going to see front and center, loud and proud, Jesus Christ in Genesis. Because he's there from the very beginning. Okay, so you could kind of look at the Bible in maybe several different ways. For one, it's like doctrinal and it's instruction. And I think almost everybody, whether they're a believer or not believer, go, yeah, the Bible, that's got all the rules in it. Okay? Doctrine or instruction, just sound teaching, that the way that it's said in the Old Testament is the way that we ought to live, the truth, the Torah. Literally, it's called the law, but God has laid out principles for prospering in our present predicament. I just made that up. A lot of P's. But God has given us basically the operating system. This is how it works. This is how to live your life successfully. It deals with all kinds of issues historically from creation of the universe, creation of earth, creation of life, creation of mankind, creation of the nations, creation of Israel, and Israel's Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer. It deals with issues of ruin and redemption and sin and salvation. That's its focus. That's what it's teaching us. That's the doctrine. But it's also spiritual inspiration, okay? It is the Word of God, the living Word of God, inspired by God, or God-breathed. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 16, all Scripture, this is everything, Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That literally is God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so Scripture is profitable for our present life. But it's also something even greater than that. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, discussing the Word of God, said to them, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which speak of me." So not only are the Scriptures profitable for our present life, but they're equipment. They're preparing us for life eternity. They're doctrinal instruction, they're spiritual inspiration, and they're also, and I love this Sunday school acronym, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, right? What are we going to do, all right? We're not going to be here forever. This is self-evident. And yet, it's also self-evident that there's more than meets the eye in this world. And so, there'll be basic instructions before leaving earth. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll pick up at verse 3, speaking of Jesus Christ, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so, what we hold in our hands, what we celebrate, the Word of God, doctrine, instruction, spiritual inspiration, and basically a handbook for living, that we may be complete and thoroughly equipped. Now, as we approach the Scriptures, and as I said, I'm a bit intimidated as we jump into Genesis, especially chapter 1, verse 1, there's a couple things that I would encourage us all in. As we come to the Bible, how do we deal with the Bible? How do we handle the Bible, okay? In 2 Timothy, Paul, speaking to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 15, he says that you should study to show yourself, or be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That we need to approach the scriptures in a reverent attitude, a diligent attitude, an attitude of expectation, an attitude in which we are going to come and see what God would say. And so we are to study. And I kind of laid out, that's actually this study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that need not be ashamed. That's where we get the acronym for AWANAs. Okay, if you don't know that, during the school season, that's our Wednesday night ministry to the kids, that they would be workmen rightly dividing the Word of God. And I would pray that we at the Springs Calvary Chapel would be those workmen that know how to properly understand the Word of God and apply the Word of God in our life. And so there's several points that I would make in approaching the Bible that you have on your lap here. I've got 10 of them that I wrote down, okay? For starter, as you approach the Scriptures, first, pray and read. Read and pray. Be intentional. Be purposeful. You don't come to the Scriptures as something that you just flippantly just kind of look through because you're bored, like you want to read the phone book. Okay? This is God speaking. And when God speaks, it's becoming of us to listen up, to pay attention, and to hear what He has to say. So we do that by praying and acknowledging, Lord, this is Your Word. And I want to hear from Your Word. Enlighten me, enliven me, quicken me by Your Holy Spirit that I might see and understand what it is that You're saying to me now. Another thing, the second thing, is to read the Bible literally, grammatically, and historically. There's a study that you would take if you went into a seminary or a Bible college called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is just a fancy name for saying, how would you read a piece of literature? And there's rules as to how you would read a piece of literature. For example, I used a phone book. You would read the phone book different than you read your Bible. You would read a letter from your grandchildren different than you would read a bill from the electric company. Right? You have to take the proper hermeneutical approach, the proper interpretation. And the Bible is meant to be taken literally. God says what He means, and He means what He says. And it's not difficult to understand with some basic rules in front of you. Now, I know many people, especially if you've grown up in my generation or earlier, you might have had just the King James Version, or you might even grown up, say, in Catholicism, where everything was in Latin. And it's very difficult to translate between an archaic language and our contemporary language that we use. But there's tools that we can use to overcome all of that, but we need to be able to take the Bible and say, what does it say, what does it mean, and apply it to our lives. And so that comes to my third point, and this is what the ladies did yesterday in the ladies' study, something we call observation, interpretation, and application. Anytime you go to the Bible, you pray and you read and you pray, you take it for what it's worth, you look at the text in front of you, and then you observe. It's kind of like the five W's, right? Who, what, where, when, why, and how. Who's in the story? What's the story about? Where does it take place? And you start asking yourself questions about that, and you make sure that you clearly observe who all the characters are and what's the point. And then you move to a step called interpretation. Well, what does that really mean? One of the keys to interpretation is you want to ask yourself, what would have this meant to the original recipients, those people that the author wrote it to originally? Because it has to make sense to them, okay? If you take an interpretation of the Scriptures that's based on our 21st century culture, it's not going to make any sense back in the days of Moses or Jesus, okay? So we have to make sure we understand it in the current context that it was written, and then also to make sure that we understand things that, you know, we may not be so familiar with. As I mentioned, many of these books are written thousands of years ago in different cultures. So you have to take, and you might have to get yourself a Bible dictionary, you know, or some different tools. That's some of the things that come up in just a minute here, that you can make a proper interpretation based on its context. Okay? We always study the Bible in context, okay? And if you don't, you approach it with a pretext. You're looking to see that it affirms something you already believe, and so you're trying to find a verse that matches. You'll always find something that matches, right? But you need to be able to say, wait, who are the people listening, and what was the subject talking about? And you want to take it in context. You want to understand their culture. You want to understand the genre. Okay, kind of a fancy word. What kind of writing is it? As I mentioned, is it prose? Prose is like a phone book, okay? Prose is just boring, okay? Puts you to sleep, but it's just straight out says what it means. Then there's like poetry. Now, poetry, that's like word pictures. It's flowery, it's effusive, it's very emotional, and you can't read a phone book the same way you read a love letter. It just doesn't work. You'll miss the meaning, okay? Or is it prophetic? Is this speaking of something that maybe the original hearers would hear in their day, but it was speaking about something maybe happening in their day or even in the future? For example, much of the scripture, 2/3 of the Bible, is prophetic. It speaks of things that were going to happen in advance. We know that it's 100% accurate because everything that it's spoken of time past has happened. And yet we still have other promises in the scripture, such as Jesus is coming soon to redeem his church and judge a Christ-rejecting world. And we need to be prepared for that. So you would read prophecy a little bit different, right? And different types of works, okay? Another thing, when you read the Bible is always going to be the very best commentary on the Bible. Okay, if you're trying to figure out what is it saying, look in other parts of the Bible, what we call the whole counsel of God. Okay, you don't want to come up with some thinking or thought or doctrine based on one little verse that you read, and maybe that was out of context that you took it and you're misapplying it and you haven't looked how it's used in other parts of the scripture. Now, granted, it takes time to get to know the whole counsel of God so you can compare scripture to scripture. But you want to make sure that you're using that. Use scripture to interpret scripture first and foremost. Now, there's many commentaries that you can buy. There's many study Bibles. They have little notes explaining a lot of what you're reading down in the bottom or on the margins, right? But remember, those are written by men. They're commentators, okay? Some taters more common than others, okay? And you have to be careful because those are words of men. That is not the inspired word of God, okay? So you want to differentiate that. But the scripture interprets scripture. Also, as you get into the word, don't lose the forest for the trees. You always want to make sure that you understand things from the big picture, and then it's wonderful to move in close and study in detail. I love doing Bible studies on just words and how they're used in the scripture, and what does this word mean, and where was it used in other parts of the Bible, and I get a bigger understanding of that word and how it's used, maybe that tree that's part of the forest. But when you have the tree this close, you can't see the forest. You can't see the big picture. So you never want to lose the forest for the trees. And the sixth point, read, read, read. That was my first point, but I thought it deserves being brought up again. Okay? Nothing compares to just reading the Bible. The Bible is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword we read in Hebrews, okay? Piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and joints and marrows. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is living and powerful. Your commentary is not, okay? Your app or your dictionary is not. You want to work with the Word of God. It's an amazing thing to just have it work on your heart. Read, 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 and I would also say listen, listen, listen. The majority of the planet Earth for all of human history has not been literate. Hearing, faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And you know, you could, if you were wanting to get from cover to cover in the Bible, it took us 9 years. But if you want to speed that up, go ahead and get a Bible on DVD or CD or whatever, and you can listen to it as it's just read through. Some have dramatized versions with sound effects and everything. It's kind of fun. And you can just have it playing in your car when you're driving down the road or when you go to bed at night or whatever. Listen to a half hour. Any idea how long it would take to go from Genesis to Revelation, listening to the Bible being read to you? 72 hours. In 72 hours, you would have the whole Bible. Now, granted, nobody's going to sit and listen for 72 hours in a block, but you could easily do it in a month if you wanted to take 3 hours here. You could easily do it in the next 5 or 6 months if you just took a couple minutes every day. You could cover the whole Bible. You would have heard it, you can read it, and that will change your heart, okay? Listen to the radio, you know, listen to CSN. I love listening to ministers and preachers on the radio. That's been my biblical education. For 30-something years now, I've been listening to other people preach and teach the Word of God. And what's interesting is in the many counselors comes wisdom, right? And you can start finding out those people who are kind of playing along the margins, right? Maybe going off in the weeds, and they clink, they stand out because they're not covering the center lane when they're out there teaching, right? So it's good to expose yourself to all of that stuff. And then again, seventh point, as you look at the Bible, we want to have that telescopic view, right? That it's like you can see the whole universe, right? The Hubble Space Telescope that looks, I don't know how many billion light years across the universe according to their measurements. But you've got the telescopic view, but there's also the microscopic view, right? Even the electron microscopes that can get down to the molecular level. And you want to be able to use some of these to break out what does it mean. One of the areas that can help you in that are different versions of the English translation of the Bible. The Bible was written in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. Those are the three foundational languages, mostly Hebrew and Greek, right? And you're not, unless you're fluent in Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, you're going to have it translated for you. We have it in English, okay? And we have now many versions of that English translation. We use the New King James Version here at this church because it's contemporary, it's easy on the ear, but it still follows the same pattern as the King James Version, which has been around for hundreds of years, and so it's very comfortable feeling. But I know many people enjoy the NIV, they enjoy the ESV. There's other versions out there that are serious translations of the Bible, versions of that translation, and you want to make sure you get one of those, especially if you're studying the Word of God, right? One of the principles in hermeneutics is, are you looking what the author said or what the audience heard? What's more important in communication? Well, communication does not begin at hearing. Communication begins at speaking. What was spoken? Okay, and what was the intent of the speaker? Not always easy to figure out, right? But you have to start with, what did God's Word say? And when you have a good translation in English, you're going to hear what God's Word said and not some kind of hip and groovy version, you know, that's flowing with whatever this generation. And then next week it means nothing to anybody because we don't use those words like groovy anymore. Okay, dictionaries, encyclopedias, there's all kinds of tools that you can get. Most of them on the internet now. Apps, handbooks, I've always recommended like Halley's Pocket Bible Handbook. There's a lot of small handbooks that you can just buy these things. That's the first thing I always tell people. If you want a tool to go along with your Bible and you don't have a study Bible, get yourself a Halley's Pocket Bible Handbook. There's others out there, but that's going to help you break down a lot of the history, a lot of the culture, a lot of the context, a lot of the things that are going on to help you with your interpretation. And I'm a big fan of the Blue Letter Bible, okay? We have a link to that on our webpage, and I love it because, A, it's free, okay? They operate off donations, and we as a church, we support Blue Letter Bible so that you have access to it, and you can easily check it, and you can find more information you probably know what to do with. But it's wonderful that it has simple things like a daily reading plan, right? And it'll even read it to you, all right? And you can just click it on and you go through your reading plan and read the Bible in a year or hear the Bible in a year, right? And all different kinds of tools to help you understand a little bit better what you're reading. But all this stuff, all these tools, they're not meant for shortcuts. There is no shortcut to reading the Word, to listening to the Word of God. You have to have the Word of God. I think Jeff did a wonderful job at our cover-to-cover celebration sharing what the value of the Word of God is. And I know, and I have it on my phone. I've got a Bible app, and I can use it on my phone. But this is different than reading it on your phone or on your computer as it's scrolling. One of the reasons it's different, you kind of get an intimate relationship with your Bible. And for those of you that have had one for years, you know what I'm talking about. I see coffee stains. I see teardrops. I see all kinds. I tore the page there. I taped it together. And I've done life with this. Next to Cheryl, if my house caught on fire, this is what I grab first when I go out the door. I've had a relationship with this for 30 years. You know, and you don't have that with your cell phone, okay, or your computer. There's something about the page, the print on text that I really encourage you in. And as I alluded to earlier, look for Jesus, right? There's that old joke about the newspaper. What's black and white and red all over? Well, the newspaper. It's printed in black and white and it's red all over town. But ultimately, I think what's really black and white and red all over is the Bible, because the words of Christ run cover to cover. You can see Jesus on every page as the Holy Spirit shows you, oh, this is a picture of what Jesus has done for me. This is a prophecy of who Jesus will be. These are every page in some place, and I'm going to show you, if I get going fast enough here, a little bit of Jesus on this page, Genesis chapter 1. And I would also encourage you, if you've never done this, just read like a child. Keep it simple, saints. K-I-S-S. Don't make it over complicated. You know, I love talking with people, and in a church like this where we take the Word of God seriously, we have a lot of people that want to, you know, ask the deeper questions. I was reading here, and what does this mean? And what does that mean? And that's wonderful. I mean, I do it all the time. Every time I go to the Word of God, wow, it opens up a new facet I never thought about. And it's beautiful to go deep. But don't let that keep you from having that simple, childlike faith, just the joy of jumping up in Jesus' lap and letting Him tell you a story, right? And just letting those words just comfort you and hold you. First and foremost, Genesis, we talk about in our church here, going through the Bible chapter by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And that's important. But just remember, the chapters and the verses were added later. They're there to help us refer to a certain page, a certain part of a page, a certain sentence or phrase. And so that's our chapter and verse titles. Don't get overly hung up on those. But I will say this. When you read the Bible, it was written as a book. It's meant to be read like a book, okay? How do you read a book? You read the first page and you read the last page, you see how it ends, and you put it back on the shelf. I mean, you should read a book from front to back. Read the whole book. So whichever book of the Bible it is that you want to be reading, there are 66 books in the entire Bible. It's a collection of books that crosses over time and history. Let's see. I didn't write my notes down on that one, so I have to do this a little bit off ahead. But 66 books. It's penned by 40 different authors. It was written on three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, over three millennium, over 3,000 years. And these were priests and prophets and princes and fishermen and farmers and tax collectors from diverse circumstances, all different kinds of situations in their historical setting and backgrounds. And yet there's complete and total harmony from cover to cover. Absolutely amazing, miraculous, that as each one of these people, different geographical place, different time in history, as they all just spoke, as God moved upon their hearts, and with their own personality, but with God's inspiration, wrote down what God would have them write, we get complete unity and complete harmony. And there are no contradictions in the Bible. It's absolutely flawless. Now, you'll have people come to you and say, oh, I found a contradiction. First, just ask them, where? They don't know. They just heard it. Somebody spouted that off, and they're just a parrot repeating it. Oh, there's contradictions. Y'all show it to me. Okay. A, if they do come up with something like, did Adam have a belly button? Where did Cain get his wife? All right. All these different kind of questions. There's answers. The Bible answers itself. But if you just want to work with that one verse rather than looking at the whole counsel of God, you might miss those answers. There are no contradictions in the Bible. And so you can take it for what it is. And it's just amazing the integrity, the wholeness of the Word of God that we have sitting on our lap. It's broken down into two testaments. Okay, we call them the Old Testament and the New Testament. Testament is just a word. It would also be known as a covenant. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It's broken into 39 books, okay? Books like Genesis, like Exodus, like Psalms, like 1 Kings, okay? There's 39 of those books in the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, and 27 in the New Testament. And together we get those 66 books, okay? And basically, it's just speaking about God as he has shown man who he is and what he promises to do, how he's going to relate to us. We look at this and we just call them before Christ and after Christ, if you will, during Christ. In the Old Testament that we're about to jump into, it was known by the Jews, and if you were to go to a synagogue today, they would read the first 39 books, although they count them a little bit different, and it's a little different order, but they call that the Tanakh, okay? And the Tanakh is another acronym. It's short for three classes or groupings or clusters of book. The first one, the T, Tanakh, is Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible, authored by Moses or edited by Moses, and that Greek word is Pentateuch, okay, or for five books. So the Tanakh is the first five books, or it's also known as the Law of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the first five. Then you get to the second part of Tanakh, the Nevi'im. Okay, and these are the prophets, right? People like Isaiah and Jeremiah and these guys, and they're clustered together. And then finally you get the Ketubim, or the writings, and that includes all kinds of things, including poetry, Book of Psalms, and things like that. So that would be the Hebrew Old Testament. But it's interesting, even in the Scriptures, Jesus grew up reading the Tanakh. Okay, that was the Bible that Jesus had in his day. In Matthew chapter 5, we read Jesus speaking in his Sermon on the Mount. Do not think, this is verse 17 of chapter 5, do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. Okay, that's shorthand for saying the Old Testament. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Okay? Going on in explanation, the author of Hebrews would explain to us in Hebrews chapter 8 at verse 7, speaking about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. Verse 7 of Hebrews 8, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And you and I understand this. Jesus, in his own words, as he instituted the Eucharist, communion, his Last Supper. We read in 1 Corinthians 11:25, for example, In the same manner, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We have a new promise, a new agreement, a new way of approaching God and knowing God, and that way is Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all the law, all the promises, all the things the prophets had said, all the poetry, all the beautiful pictures that we read throughout the scriptures come true in Jesus Christ. So, we come to Genesis. It's about time for me to end. In the beginning. Well, even looking at the clock, we don't really have time to jump into the text of Genesis. And we're going to have to save that for next week. But worship team, you can come on up. I just want to end on this beginning of a new journey through the scriptures. It's exciting. When we first started, we were doing one service a week. We're teaching Revelation on Tuesday. I don't know where the ladies are going to be in September, but the men are going to be going into Joshua. There are Bible studies going on throughout the church. Where's Pure Word? Thessalonians. You could come to this church, and it's not going to take you 9 years to learn the Word of God. But as we embark upon this, I am so excited for what we have in front of us. But more than that, I am so excited that God smiled on us. He gave us His Word. He gave us His Son. He gave us His Holy Spirit. He gave us His church. He gave us hope and promise and joy. And this is something that we as Christians own, regardless of what's going on in the world around you. I'm going to close with a story from the turn of the 18th, 19th century. It comes in the early 1900s. And after I finish this story, I'm going to ask you to queue up and play the next video that we have. It's titled, "How Big Is Your God?" Robert Dick Wilson was one of the most brilliant men at the turn of the last century. He was a Hebrew professor at Princeton Theological Seminary. One of his graduates was the famous pastor, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who later went on to pastor the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. 12 years after graduation, Barnhouse went back to Princeton to preach in the old Miller Chapel. On that occasion, his former professor, Dr. Wilson, sat on the front row to hear him. I don't know what you know about how awkward it is to preach in front of the guys that instructed you. It can be intimidating. But there he was. So Barnhouse preached, and afterwards Robert Dick Wilson came up, extended his hand, and said to Barnhouse, "If you come back again, I will not come to hear you preach. I only ever come once. I am glad that you are a big Godder. When my boys come back, I come to see if they are big Godders or little Godders. And then I know what their ministry will be." And Barnhouse asked him to explain. Dr. Wilson said, "Well, some men have a little God, and they're always in trouble with him. He can't do any miracles. He can't take care of inspiration and transmission of the scriptures. He doesn't intervene on behalf of his people. They have a little God. I call them little Godders. Then there are those who have a great God. He speaks, it's done. He commands, it stands fast. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf of them that fear him. You, Donald, have a great God, and he will bless your ministry." And he paused, smiled, and said, "God bless you," and walked away. Church, who is our God? Do we have a big God? Do we have a great God? Well, I've got one more video I want to share with you This came, it's an audio, there was no video recordings done in the day, of a preacher, a Baptist preacher, Southern Baptist preacher, by the name of S.M. Lockridge. He pastored the Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego from the 50s all the way into the 90s until the Lord took him home to be with the Lord. And he preached a message on God and the centrality of who God is. And at the end of an hour and a half sermon, this last little 5 minutes has made it into the record books. You can Google it on YouTube and find it. It's called That's My King. And if you'll hit play, let's go ahead and look at that right now.
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. David said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduring this fall. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. And he's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the free, he's preeminent, but he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. And he's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he unifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is the key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah. Yeah. His manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heaven God's invasion, let alone a man explaining. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimony to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. Yes. He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign.
Yeah. That's my King. Is that your King? Amen. I am excited to be jumping into the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation and getting to know Him fresh and new and just see what He'll do in our hearts as we go forward with Him. If you'll just bow your hearts with me, we'll close in prayer, and the worship team then has some worship for us, and there's cookie and coffees down the hallway, and I just would pray that you just have a blessed week. Father God, You are King. You are eternal. You are Creator, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You live in Your creation. Lord, You live in our hearts. And Lord, You have a plan and a purpose for every single one of us. And we pray, Lord, that You would just guide us and direct us, order our steps, Lord, that we might know what Your perfect will is in our life. Help us as a church, Lord, to grow closer to You as we just come to You in prayer and praise and in studying who You are, that we might tell the world, You're my King, and we will worship You for all of eternity. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Hebron, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.